This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Apostle Paul says this, starting in chapter 7, verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion.
Amen. From your mouth to God's ear, Sean, I do pray that God would empower me and all of us to hear from Him this morning. We don't hear the voice of a mere man. We want to hear from the Lord. So thank you, John, for getting us ready for that, for plowing up the soil of our hearts to receive God's Word. Well, as Sean said, we are working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we hit a speed bump, didn't we? We hit that speed bump of chapter 7. Now, we're making it a speed bump because we want to spend a little bit more time than maybe we normally would. There's so much here to try to take in, and we're taking it slow, and we haven't even gotten to the section where it talks about separation and divorce. Hold on to your seats. But last week we examined marriage and intimacy and the clear instructions, I think very clear instructions that we find in verses 1 through 5. And Paul mentions in verse 6, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. And most scholars believe that he was referring back to what he had just said in verses 1 through 5. So the concession is, look, I'm not commanding you to have a time of temporary abstinence from intimacy in your marriage, physical intimacy, but as a concession, I'm saying you can do that. I think the concession here has to do with the previous verses rather than the verses we're looking at today. Well, today let's really examine verses 7 through 9 and turn our attention to what it means to be a single Christian. We have a lot of single Christians in here. And you say, wait a minute, there are not many single people in our church. Yeah, there are a lot of them. And they're aged zero, almost. Little Ian over here, he's still single, thank God. All the way up to the oldest single among us. But you know what? We were all, or many of us, I was a single Christian before I was a married Christian. How many of you were single Christians before you were married Christians? Okay, most of us. Now, there's some of you who were not. You came to Christ as a married person. Praise God. You came to Christ as a married or as a single. But I was a single believer from 1972 to 1982. And if I could go back and relive those 10 years when I was a single believer from the time I was 14, 15, all the way up to the time I was 24 or so, people back then wouldn't recognize me. They just wouldn't recognize me. Who is this guy? Where's Mark Fox? What'd you do with him? You know, because I would live differently. We can't go back, can we? I wish we could sometimes, but we can't go back. I would live with a different purpose. I would live with a more of an intention of getting to know the Lord and preparing myself for what He has in store for me. So my challenge is to you who are still single and 12 and 15 and 18 and 25 or whatever, that you would also say, let me seize this moment of my life to be all that God wants me to be. So God calls everyone to singleness for a season. He calls some to singleness for a lifetime. In either case, singleness is not a mistake. Singleness is not an aberration. And single Christians, hear me, single Christians are not second class. And everybody said, Vaughn Roberts writes, a friend of mine once belonged to a young adult church group called Pears and Spares. Yeah, there should be groaning along with laughter there. Single people can be made, he said, to feel like spare parts in their families, in their social groups, and even in the churches. One man was so fed up with being asked, are you still single? That he began to respond, are you still married? Okay, so In this text, there are three truths I want to explore with you, okay? Three truths I see in this passage. Number one, singleness is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. Number two, singleness is single-mindedness. And then three, singleness requires self-control. So Lord, please prepare my heart. Help me to preach your word faithfully and prepare our hearts to receive it. Let nothing distract us from having that time with you that we need right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I get to those main points, let's talk about Paul's marital status and his wish, okay? First, there's no dispute from scholars and from this biblical text that Paul is a single man. At least he was single when he wrote this letter. He says that very clearly in verse 8, I believe it is. Verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am. And then he says in verse 8, it's good for them to remain single as I am. So Paul is clearly single. There's no dispute about that when he wrote this letter. Not so the rest of the apostles, if we could say maybe the rest of the apostles and Jesus' brothers, perhaps we're all married. And where do I get that? Well, look over at chapter 9. Just look over at the next page if you have a Bible like mine at verse 5. Chapter 9, verse 5. And Paul says, Do we as the apostles, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I? So he's making the point there that apostles should be provided for, and even the apostles' wives, that if the apostle wanted to travel with his wife, then the church should provide for him to travel with his wife to do ministry. And so Paul is saying there, if I were married, if I had a wife, would it not be permissible for me to travel with her, as do the wives of the apostles and Paul's brothers? But Paul did not travel with a wife because he did not have a wife. He was not married. That begs the question, was Paul ever married? You know, the early fathers, church fathers in the first three centuries of Christendom debated this at length. And you know what? We don't know the answer. But here's where I'm going to weigh in. I'm going to weigh in that I think Paul probably was. And the reason is we know according to the Talmud that Jewish men were commanded to marry. Jewish men were commanded by the Talmud to marry so they could fulfill the first commandment. What was the very first commandment? No. Be fruitful and multiply. In the garden, the first commandment was given to man was man and woman to be fruitful and multiply. The Talmud also said, any man not married at 20 is living in sin. How many are 20 or more and not married? No, raise your hand. Also, we know from Jewish writings that in order to be ordained as a rabbi, the law required a man to be married. So I'm going to stipulate, in all likelihood, Paul was married, but we don't know that. So we have to just say he may have been married at one time. And if he was married, where did his wife go? What happened to her? We never hear mention of her in any of his writings. Well, again, scholars believe that possibly Paul was married, and upon his conversion, if she had not already died, upon his conversion, she said, what? You're a what? You're a follower of who? And as a good Jewish woman who did not believe in the Messiah, the Messiah had come, she departed from Paul. She left him. Again, we don't know for certain. All we know is that at this time, as he wrote this letter, he is a single man. He's living a celibate lifestyle. Then he says the wish. So his status was single at this time. His wish, he says, I wish, verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am. Let me just say, clearly here, Paul's wish is not our command, either for remaining single or for speaking in tongues. In other words, if Paul's wish were our command, we would all be single and we would all speak in tongues. And Christianity would go out with a final whimper as the last single person breathed his last dying words, maybe in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5, he says the exact same things. I want all of you to speak in tongues as much as I do. Exact same verb there. The exact same verb that he uses here. What's he saying here? His wish and his want is not a command, though it's the same word in the Greek. Paul is speaking his will. He said, if it were my will, you would all be single. If it were my will, you would all speak with tongues. But he qualifies each of those, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 12, you don't need to turn there. He says, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the implied answer is no. And here in chapter 7, he says, but each has his own gift. Oh, I wish you were all single like me. And there's a reason for that. We'll get to it in a moment. But you all have your own gift. You must be as God has called you to be. You must walk in the gift he's given you. So some are given the gift of marriage, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Some are given the gift of singleness. Well, let's talk about that. The first point then is singleness is a gift from God. As I was looking at on the internet for pictures, I saw one meme that said, if singleness is a gift from God, can I exchange mine? Remember Psalm 119, verse 68 that I referenced 2 weeks ago. God is good and does good. God is good and does good. So we have to say that even though we might not feel like it when we're single and we don't want to be, singleness is a gift from God. Maybe some are married and they wish they weren't. Marriage is a gift from God. And we need to walk in and receive the gift that he has given. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 19. I think it'd be good for us to look there. Let's look at Matthew 19 for a second, because there's an interesting question posed to him by the disciples about marriage. So let's look at Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9 first, and I'll make a comment, and then we'll look at another passage. Matthew 19, the Pharisees came up to him, verse 3, tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Notice there were binary genders. And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God, therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now the disciples were amazed by that, because they were living in a culture much like ours where a man could dismiss his wife for whatever reason he wanted to. And it's kind of like today. You can leave a job, or you can leave a church, or you can leave your wife, or you can, you know, walk away from your kids for whatever reason you choose to. We live in a culture where it's all about individual rights, and if you feel like it, then therefore it must become a personal right for you to do that. And so Jesus says, no, that's not true. That was a concession given because of the weakness of men's hearts. But I say to you that the only reason a man can leave his wife is for sexual infidelity. And of course, we know that in the whole teaching that Jesus gives, we would say that if there can be reconciliation and if there can be forgiveness, then certainly mercy triumphs over judgment. So Jesus would say, but stay together if you can. Work it out. Work through that sin and that infidelity. And so when the disciples heard this, that the only justified reason for divorce is immorality, they said, it is better not to marry. Look at that. Verse 10. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And now Jesus responds, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, it's better not to marry, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, let's don't stumble on the word eunuch here. John Piper writes this about this text. He says, we need not take this, made themselves eunuchs, to mean any kind of physical sterilization, any more than Jesus. We take Jesus' words, tear out your right eye, to mean physically blinding ourselves, right? If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus said, pluck it out. Do you think Jesus wants us to pluck our eyes out physically? Everybody said, no. Then Piper goes on, he says, but it does mean that Jesus approves that some of his followers renounce marriage and intimacy for the sake of serving Christ's kingdom. And then Piper says the same thing Jesus says, let him who is able to receive this receive it. Very important point here then. Singleness is a gift, and it's only received by those to whom God has given that gift. We're only able to receive it if we have been given that gift. I know what some of you are thinking. I was thinking the same thing as I'm writing the sermon this week. And so I wrote this down. But what about those who are single, not because they're called by God to be single, but because for circumstantial reasons they're not? And there are a lot of people in that category. But how about this one? But because they choose to be single for reasons that are not good. Because marriage is defiled, we talked about this at length last week, defilement of marriage in the culture leads to some choosing to remain single, those they should marry. Hollywood and media and fantasy and fairy tale has puffed up marriage to be this idyllic state where you live happily ever after. How many married people know that ain't so? It's not always unicorns and rainbows, is it? Everybody said, oh my goodness, wow. Y'all still believe in that stuff, okay. Here's the thing. They cannot find the perfect mate, you know, the one that Hollywood talks about, you know, Sleeping Beauty and Cinderella and all that. They cannot find the perfect mate, so they keep playing the field. Not to mention the fact that they're certainly not the perfect mate themselves, are they? Because that perfect mate has yet to be created and will not be. Tim Keller writes this. He says there are two factors for having this so-called new idealism. The first is physical attractiveness and sexual chemistry. In other words, the other person has to be extremely physically attractive or you just strike them off your list, right? Secondly, compatibility. What does compatibility mean? Well, it means they wanted someone who has the willingness to take you in as you are and not change you. Yeah, I'm not compatible with that person because that person doesn't want me the way I am. They want me to change this in my life. I've probably told you this story before. Maybe I shouldn't tell you again. Maybe some young people would be discouraged by this, but I used to smoke cigarettes. Yeah, for 10 years. I grew up in an RJR tobacco family. My dad worked for RJR, my mom, my grandmother, my uncle, my brother, most of my family. I went to school at Carolina on tobacco money. And I smoked just like my family smoked for 10 years until about 30 days before we got married. And my wife-to-be says, oh, by the way, you're going to have to stop that because I ain't married somebody who smokes. I said, what? You're just now telling me this? She wanted to change me. And I thank God that she did. But listen, if you're looking for somebody who's not going to ever say a mumbling word to you about your sin issues, then you're narcissistic to the max. You're absolutely single and deserve to be single because there's nobody out there who's good enough to marry you. And then there's the other person who says, well, I'm not looking for somebody perfect, but I mean, let's be honest. Being married is just a hassle. I just don't want to be bothered with it, right? I had to put up with that person's bad breath every morning right next to me in the bed, and I got to clean up messes I don't want to clean up, you know, with kids. No, this is a person who cherishes independence more than anything in life. I just want to have things my way. You know what? In order to be the single God has called you to be, you have to lay down that independence, don't you? Because God doesn't use people who have to have things just their way. He's calling singles who are called to be singles to lay down their lives completely and take up the mess He wants to give them. Whether it's dealing with people in the church or in the community or in another country. It's true in marriage as in singleness that God uses broken vessels the most. Those who are humbled and who are bowed to His will for their lives, who are willing to say, God, I'll do whatever. And if you're calling me to be married, I know that's going to be harder than it was to be single, but I submit myself to your will. Or if you're single and you know God's calling you to be single and you'd rather be married, but you know God's calling you, say, Lord, I submit myself to your will. I humble myself before you, and I will be the absolute best single person. person I can be. In fact, singleness is single-mindedness. Picture of Gladys Aylward. I'm sure that's not a photo. Oh, God, here's my Bible. Here's my money. Here's me. Use me, God. We'll get to her in a minute. But look at verses 32 through 34 in Luke, 1 Corinthians 7. So go back to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to jump all the way ahead to verses 32 through 34, where Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Let's just stop right there. It's interesting here. The word for anxieties there is amarimna, which means ah means without, and marimna means anxiety. So God, Paul is saying, I want you single people to be without anxiety about having to provide for your spouse. It's an interesting truth here that Paul acknowledges. Look at it again. He says in verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Is he saying that's a bad thing there? He's not. He's saying it is normal and it is natural for you men to be concerned about pleasing your wife and providing for your family. And he's saying, I want you single people, I would really like for you not to have that concern. I want your concern, I want what you to be anxious about is loving the Lord and pleasing the Lord. And now you don't have this wife and these children over here to please. You can please the Lord. Not yourself. That's the selfish single. You can please the Lord. That's the submitted single. You know, married people have a natural concern, yes, even an anxiety about the care for their spouses and their children. You're saying, wait a minute, I thought it was a sin to worry. Wait a minute. Listen, we're not to be filled with worry because what fills us controls us. As Paul says in Philippians, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But here Paul says, no, a married man does worry. So both are true at the same time. We're not to be overcome by anxiety, but we're also not to walk away from our responsibility. There's a responsibility that every married man has to his family. Every married woman has to her family. Those who are living as though they do not have that responsibility, they're married but they're living like they're single, they're addressed by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:8. These are strong words, saints. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The single man, the single woman, is in the unique position to be concerned and to be busy about pleasing the Lord. Now, I know that single people still have parents, and those parents get old, and those parents have to be cared for. And all of us have parents who we will one day care for. My kids will be cared for me one day, maybe sooner than later. We never know. And so that's part of life for singles and married. So don't confuse yourself and say, well, you know, I've got this thing is my, no, that's on both of us. But the single man and the single woman has an opportunity to be fully devoted to the Lord. And those single men and women down through the years since Calvary who have taken that calling to heart can be greatly praised, can't they? I mean, I thought of just a handful, I just want to mention two. There's myriad. I think of John Stott, single his whole life, pastoring and writing books that shaped the Christian landscape, that affected the faith of probably millions in his writings, and continues to after his death. He turned 90 in 2011, and that's the year that he died. But his message and his ministry still speak. And I think of somebody like Gladys Aylward, this tiny little lady who was never married, who served as a missionary to China in the 1900s. She shared the gospel with untold hundreds, maybe thousands. She rescued orphans during the Japanese invasions, literally taking these orphans to a safe place, risking her own life to save them from the Japanese as they invaded. She traveled the country. Remember this about Gladys? She traveled the country as an ambassador for the Chinese government to let women know around the country of China that their barbaric practice of foot binding was no longer the law of the land, and you did not have to do that silliness anymore. And of course, as she shared that message, she also shared the real freeing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gladys died at 68, serving an orphanage in Taiwan. She had been kicked out of China and was not allowed to come back. And so the last 12 years of her life, she lived in Taiwan, and that's where she died. There's so many others we could mention. You know them. You've read their stories. And we can look around the history of this church, the last 31 years, and we can point to the single people in this church who have sacrificed and served and submitted themselves to the Lord and made us a much richer people. Paul says it's good to remain single if you can, verse 8, but if not, he says, you should marry. You see that in verse 8? If not, you should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion, and that's why singleness requires self-control. Verse 9 again puts that on display, that Paul has a clear insight into the human condition. Not all are given the gift of singleness. And it seems to me, and I may be corrected by the more theologically astute here today, but it seems to me that when God gives a person the gift of singleness to be wholly devoted to serving Him, that God also gives the grace needed to restrain natural desires for physical intimacy. Listen, we need to understand that single people are not extraterrestrials beamed in from another planet who have no natural physical desires for intimacy. Right? That's God-given, that we have been given a natural desire for intimacy. But God, when He gives the gift of singleness to a man or to a woman, along with that gift comes abundant grace to keep yourself from exercising that desire. And in fact, he says, those who cannot exercise self-control should marry. But look, let's take the context of this verse and express it the way I believe Paul meant it, with passion. In other words, Paul urges them, let them marry if they are unable to control their passions. Again, look at verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. He's going to repeat this theme later in the book. For it is better to marry, in the chapter, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And can I just add a side note here? I think it's important, you know, those who are considering marriage and you're considering engagement, and I've counseled a lot of couples who are going to go through, you know, who are getting ready to get married, and I always encourage, and I'm just a pastor, I'm not your parents, and so this is really a matter between you and God and your parents, but I encourage short engagements, right? Short engagements, but for obvious reasons. You know, I'm promised to her and she's promised to me, and I mean, you know, the longer the engagement, the more opportunities to give in to that passion. And let me just say this as well. And I heard a great podcast this week. Cindy, who was that? Slattery. And she was talking to her friend. But everybody should hear this podcast. If you have failed in this area, like many of us did, many of us have, God's grace is there for you. His forgiveness is there for you, right? When we fail in one area of our lives, does that mean we're disqualified for life, for ministry, for son and sonship and daughter priesthood. And does it? Does that disqualify you if you have failed? Everybody said, no, no, we believe God loves us and is able and running to forgive us. We simply need to confess and move forward in that forgiveness. G.G. Finley writes, better to marry than to burn, but if marriage is impossible, better infinitely to burn with passion than to sin. So for that single who wants to be married, that's not and is not married, then that's not an excuse for you to just fulfill that desire on your own. Singleness is a gift from God. This is where we are. Singles are to be celebrated in the family of God. Let's make sure we celebrate them and not treat them as second-class Christians. They're not. They are first-class Christians. Maybe in some ways we should look up to them. Singleness is single-mindedness, as they are freer to serve the Lord with undivided attention. And then singleness requires self-control, and they are examples for all to follow in growing this fruit of the Spirit. Let me close with this encouragement from John Piper again on this subject. He says, as long as you are single, this is your calling, to so live for Christ as to make it clearer to the world and to the church that the family of God grows not by propagation through sexual intercourse, but by regeneration through faith in Christ, that relationships in Christ are more permanent and more precious than relationships in families, that marriage is temporary and finally gives way to the relationship to which it was pointing all along, Christ and the church, the way a picture is no longer needed when you see face to face, and that faithfulness to Christ defines the value of life. All other relationships get their final significance from this. No family relationship is ultimate. Relationship to Christ is. And I think that what Piper is saying there, that is expressed here in the Scriptures, is that our relationship to Christ trumps everything. That's more important than any other relationship we could possibly have. And so let's celebrate the fact that God has called us, He's chosen us, He's set us apart for His purpose to walk out the plan that He has for us right now. And if that is as a single, then walk that out with full devotion to Christ and to His calling on your life. Certainly you can pray that God would bring you a spouse at some point, if that's His will. But don't let that be the focal point of your life, to where when I finally get married, that's when I really start serving the Lord. When I finally get married and I have kids, that's when I really start getting to know the Word and really start letting people know about Jesus. No. Don't waste that singleness, as I did. Don't waste that singlehood, but pursue the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that anything I said today that was not helpful or was in fact even the opposite of that, because I said it the wrong way, that you would forgive me and that you would help those things to just blow away like so much chaff. But I pray that the things that were from you, from this text, Lord, would settle in our hearts and bring forth fruit and life and encouragement and faith and hope, joy and delight in where we are right now and as you've called us to be. If we're married, that we might be those who would care for our wife or our husband and care for the Lord. And yes, we're divided, but that we might be fully attentive to those callings, those relationships. And if we are single, that we would be fully devoted to loving and serving the Lord sacrificially. And Lord, if there are things that we've been thinking wrongly, that you've corrected today, that we might move forward now with greater purpose and faith into the things you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.